Morning. Start in Ephesians chapter 1. Not to give qualifications or anything, but just to introduce myself for those who don't know me. I'm Bruce. No, Steve's not my dad. He's my uncle. My dad is Dave, which is his brother. I'm here with my wife, Amy, and our daughter, Catherine, who's 13 months, or just about 13 months. So, that's our names at least. But on to a better name. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just start at verse 3 for continuity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And I'd love to just stay in Ephesians, but that's not what we're going to do this morning. I'm interested particularly in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, that is the grace of God the Father, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. I want to look this morning, certainly inadequately, but nonetheless attempt to look for the sake of the saints being established at the love of the Father and the delight of the Father in the Son, and the fellowship they enjoy with each other. Because, first of all, it's throughout the Scripture. Secondly, because the more we appreciate this, the more we'll appreciate Lord Jesus' death for us. The more we'll appreciate what we've been brought into. Because really, what we've been brought into, and in fact, why don't we look at that verse to start with, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Which is a good verse to memorize, maybe for rainy days, or for hard days, tired days, or long days. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto or into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. His Son, God the Father, has fellowship with His Son, and He has called us into that fellowship. The fellowship that He has with His Son, He's called us into, that we might share in the fellowship of His Son. And we're kind of going to develop that as we go on, but we're going to, you know, look, try to give at least a broad perspective of the concept of the love of the Father for the Son and His delight in Him. Let's start in John chapter 1, and I don't know if you, I assume you normally read from the Scripture each morning, but I didn't tell Mr. Wilson what to read from, but this is a good place to read from. John chapter 1, concerning this truth. John chapter 1 and verse 1, which was read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. And jumping down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness to Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. From that, it's very clear who the Word is. It's Jesus, Jesus Christ, who came after John. So here we have several things pointed out about the Word. It starts out with the fact that the Word was in the beginning. It doesn't say in the beginning the Word began, but in the beginning the Word already was. It was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Not only that, but the Word was with God. And there's the concept of the fellowship that He shared with the Father. And the Word was God, Himself being God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, which we'll come back to, the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us. At one time, He existed in the beginning for eternity, but at a point in time, He became flesh, what He wasn't before. He became flesh. There's two concepts, and this is kind of an aside, in John chapter 1 that I've noticed, two words you could summarize what are common about the Lord Jesus, is that He became flesh and that He came to earth from heaven. So those two things, I think, would help with our remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and especially in His coming. Not only did He come, but He became. Because He wasn't flesh at one time, and He became flesh. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 then. Proverbs chapter 8. You know, I'm jumping ahead of myself. You can keep your finger there, but let's go back to John 17. Sorry. John 17. Proverbs chapter 8 will be the next one, so. John 17, and we'll come back to John 17 a couple times. We're just going to take one verse for now. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Chapters 13 through 16, He's speaking with the disciples in the upper room. Here, after speaking those words in verse 1, He lifts up His eyes to heaven and prays to the Father. At the beginning of chapter 18, it says, when He had spoken these words, He went forth. That is to the garden, and then He was betrayed in the garden and was crucified following that. So this is right before that, going to the garden. The last thing He does before going out is to pray, before going to the garden, is to pray to His Father. And part of His prayer to the Father, His speaking with the Father, is in verse 24. Verse 24. And there's so much here that I know that I don't understand. This would, I suppose, be one of the deepest of passages, since we have written for us the Son speaking to the Father. But in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. And so here we have the love of the Father starting, I'm kind of going to do this chronologically for the sake of our thinking, that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, before the universe even was, is that there was this love for the Son, just as His person. So it's not that the Father loved the Son because of the work He did on Calvary. The Father loved the Son before there was anything else, when there was only God. The Father loved the Son. You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Now, and we have that in John chapter 1. Now Proverbs chapter 8. So there was this communion, this fellowship, and this love relationship between the Father and the Son. And the emphasis is particularly that the Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Son. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. We'll read through verse 31. The Lord possessed Me. Now this passage is wisdom personified. The Lord possessed Me, as if wisdom was speaking. Now, as we read it, I think you'll notice that you could interpret it as an illustration or even a prophecy, explanation of the Lord Jesus, the Son's relationship with the Father. The Lord Jesus, in Him, He is wisdom. He has been made unto us wisdom in 1 Corinthians. He is Logos, and Logos, is that's the word. The concept is reason. It carries the idea of wisdom. But not to develop that too far, let's just read it. Verse 22. The Lord possessed Me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. And there we have the idea that the Lord was with the Father before even the world was created. I was set up for Me everlasting from the beginning, wherever the world was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, now here He's creating the world. Before He was with the Lord, before there was even His works of old, but now He's got into them from verse 27. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then, when he was creating, I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And here we see the Lord Jesus fellowship with the Father at creation. The New American Standard in verse 30 says, when I was by him, a master craftsman. In other words, there was this fellowship in creation. Now we have that clearly, that all things were created by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 1. All three of those places speak that the Lord Jesus is the Creator, and that all things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing was made, as we read. So the Lord Jesus, as the Son and the Father, had this communion in this work they did. They had this fellowship in this work they did. I think we can appreciate that in some small degree, if we've enjoyed any kind of labor. Hopefully we do enjoy labor to some extent. It's of God. There was labor before the fall. That's a good point to know. But you can enjoy a fellowship with each other just by working together. It's fun to play basketball together. But I think there's even a better communion when you do a project together, when you develop something together, when you work together to accomplish an end, not just to win a game, but to accomplish, you know, to build a house or something like that. There's this fellowship in working together. And so I think we see here this fellowship, this communion that they enjoyed in creating the world. I mean, imagine if you could have been there and enjoyed that fellowship too, of how awesome it was of what God made. There was nothing, and then there was this awesome creation. It's beautiful. It's fallen, but it's beautiful. Not only that, I was daily his delight. I was thinking on the word daily. He could have just said I was continually his delight or always his delight. The word daily does mean that, but it gives the idea that it's broken into pieces. You know, we have, our lives are daily, and it's good to live a daily life and not try to take too much in, but each day you live. If we live daily, yeah, we're living continually, but it's kind of broken into pieces. In other words, the way I think about this is it's even better than I was continually his delight. It's that all the time it was fresh. All the time it was new, you know, it was like a new day. Each day I just found new and fresh delight. He found new and fresh delight in me, rejoicing always before him. And so the Lord Jesus brought the Father delight at creation. They delighted together in the creation of the world. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 just briefly. Colossians 1. We're going to use pretty many verses this morning. Colossians 1, let's start at verse 12. This is Paul following up his prayer of verses 9 to 11. He says, giving thanks, Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or better, the Son of his love, in whom, that is, in the Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. There we see his preeminence, or every creature. There we see his preeminence in creation. The firstborn doesn't have the idea that he was born, but the idea that he has the preeminent place, like the firstborn, if you think about, especially in the Old Testament, that concept. The firstborn of every creation. Why? Because by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything else is subject to him. He's the one that made everything else, and so he has the preeminence in creation. And so God has worked it out that the Lord Jesus, because he delights in him, because he loves him, would have the preeminence in creation. The third step that I'm taking forward is in sending him into the world, he had delight and love for him. And it's important, like I was saying, to keep this in mind as we think of the Lord Jesus coming to the world, that he came to the world. He did exist before. It's not that that was when he began to exist. And a good verse that gives the two sides of his birth is Isaiah 9:6. which says, "For unto us a child is born." There's the manhood. "Unto us a son is given." There's his deity. A child is born. That's a man. A son is given. If something is given, it's already existing. Right? This is the Son of God who was given to us. And he was born as a man. And so as we think about the Lord Jesus, it's important to appreciate his existence in the past. It's important to appreciate that, he is the Son of God eternally from everlasting. And in fact, let's just take a brief aside to make sure that that's clearly established in our minds. Turn to Micah. Now, at the York Chapel, they sing the books of the Bible every morning. So if you've had the privilege of having that sung in the past, maybe you'll find Micah before me. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, this again is a familiar prophecy. Prophecy carries an awful lot of meaning. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. So here's a prophecy of one that's going to come out of Bethlehem. This is the place he's going to come out of, this insignificant town. Will come out of thee unto me, him that is to be ruler in Israel, who, that is the rulers, going forth, have been from of old, from everlasting, from eternity, from the days of eternity. The Lord Jesus eternally existed. The Lord Jesus eternally existed as the Son. That's Micah 5:2. Okay, his coming into the world. Unto us a Son is given. John chapter 1 in verse 1, we said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Lord Jesus was existing with God. 1 John chapter 1. Very similar to John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Show unto you, verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And the way I would interpret that is that eternal life is the Lord Jesus, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, similar to John chapter 1, who was with God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the idea, the concept of when the Lord Jesus came to earth, is that he came from with the Father. And let's get a verse where he says that really clear, John chapter 16. John 16. And verse 27. John 16, 27. Now this was right before we were reading in John 17. This is when the Lord Jesus is speaking to disciples in the upper room the night in which he was betrayed. Verse 27 of John 16. "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now you speak plainly and speak no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." I kind of like their response, because he does say things pretty straightforward in verse 28. "I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father." So there's two places, I guess, for lack of a better word. There's with the Father, and there's in the world. I came from with the Father. I came from with the Father, came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And they're finally like, okay, we get it. You've explained things clearly, finally. That's the best there. Response, and maybe that we agree with them. That's very understandable. But this is the truth, and in fact, you'll find it throughout John. I looked up briefly this morning the number of times the Lord Jesus speaks of being sent, and I found 17 times in the book of John and 3 times in the book of 1 John, where he speaks of being sent, and that concept is really ingrained throughout the Gospel of John, that the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father, and that he came out from the Father. As we read here, and he says that several other times. Since we're close, look at John 13. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, rises up from supper, etc. As we appreciate these things, we appreciate the other things about him rising up from supper and serving the people. If we could somehow get an understanding of this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and was going to God, rises up from supper and washes the disciples' feet. This is what he has in his mind, and in light of that, he rises up from supper and washes the disciples' feet. Which kind of blows my mind, honestly. I don't see the connection, but I think it's because we need a deeper appreciation of the mind of the Lord Jesus, of humility. But he came from God, and he was going to God. So we see in his coming into the world that a real significant part of that is that he came from with the Father. He had that communion with the Father sent him into the world. Moving on, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, Matthew 3 and verse 13. And here is Matthew's record of John's baptizing of the Lord Jesus. Now, the baptism of the Lord Jesus was basically the first public thing that the Lord Jesus did. Following that, as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the temptation, and then his ministry following that. But Matthew 3:13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized of him, but John urgently then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's not many occasions in the Scripture when God, in the New Testament, when God opens heaven and verbally speaks. In fact, I was kind of brainstorming. I only could think of 4. 2 of those occasions, he says the same thing, basically. The one occasion is his baptism here, recorded 3 times for us. The other occasion is his transfiguration, recorded 4 times for us. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's on the mind of the Father? What's on the mind of the Father? And we certainly want to begin to develop his thinking. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I was trying to understand why he needed to say, in whom I am well pleased. Why wasn't it sufficient to say, this is my beloved Son? That is one awesome statement. This is my Son would have been an awesome statement. But this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the one I love. Agape love can have the concept of loving, or it does have the concept of loving, perhaps despite flaws. In other words, it loves regardless of the object, in a sense. In other words, God loves us despite our being sinners. God commends his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us despite who we were. If he had based his affection for us, his desire towards us on who we were, he wouldn't have loved us. But his love is above that. But, and this is agape, this is my son who I agape love. So you might say that that doesn't necessarily entail the concept of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. So, for example, you could have a son like the father of the prodigal son, and he probably would say, this is my beloved son. But he probably wouldn't say, in whom I am well pleased. You can have a son, you can have a son whom you love, but you might not be well pleased with them. Right? You still love them, despite them, but you're not well pleased with them. But nothing like that with the Father's love for the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. There's everything about him brings joy to my heart. The heart of God. And God's got a big heart. God's got a great capacity to enjoy and to delight and to find pleasure. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure. That's an awesome thing to think on, to dwell on. And again, God thought it so important that he opened up heaven and spoke verbally twice on two occasions. It's of interest to me that it's recorded seven times in the New Testament that the Father says from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Three times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, of the baptism. Three times at the transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the final time in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the transfiguration that Peter says, we heard, this is my beloved Son. You know, we didn't follow after fables or anything. I heard it with my own ears. We were eyewitnesses of his glory and heard that voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Seven times it's recorded in the New Testament for us to meditate on. So we get the importance of this concept of the love of the Father and the delight of the Father in the Son because of the Father opening heaven to say it. And I want to mention again as an aside somewhat, I mentioned that following this as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the temptation of the Lord Jesus. In fact, here in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, 4:1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Was there any question in the mind of God whether the Lord Jesus would sin? Was there any question? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I hope he doesn't sin. It's nothing like that at all. This is an absolute declaration that he is perfect. Everything about him brings delight to me. The temptation has nothing to do with testing to see if he would sin. It's a demonstration that he won't. That he couldn't, in fact. A demonstration to the world and even to Satan himself. There's two types of tests, of course. A test to see if, a test to demonstrate that. You see the difference. Perhaps you build a bridge, and you want to build confidence in people. So you take out a string of tractor trailers loaded up with bricks to demonstrate. This is a test. You're genuinely testing the bridge. There's nothing about it not being a genuine test or the bridge being genuine. But it's a demonstration. So it would be, the others would realize the truth of the sturdiness of the bridge and they might drive across it themselves. That's kind of an aside. So we've looked at four sanctification and need to see them so far. In eternity past, the Father loved the Son, the light of him. At creation, sending him into the world, there was a fellowship and enjoyment and a love for each other. And then the Father opened heaven, we could break that into two, at the baptism and at the transfiguration to tell everyone that this is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 18. Let's start at 17. That might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This is a quote from Isaiah 42, the prophecy of the Lord deciding, I'm going to send my servant. Well, here, actually, he's saying it more like this. Behold my servant. Take a look at my servant. Take a look at my servant, my elect, my beloved, in whom my soul delights. He's like holding him up. Look at my servant, my beloved, in whom my soul delights. This is what I'm going to do with my servant. Or this is what he's like. I'll put my spirit upon him and shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He has a work for his servant, that his beloved, in whom his soul delights, to do. He's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. And here is his character. He won't strive or cry out like, perhaps you might think like a politician, you know, trying to get a lot of attention, loud and boisterous kind of, look at me. I'm someone to notice. That's not what my servant's going to be like. No man's going to hear him in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. That's the concept that I understand from this. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Both of those, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, are weak, or the smoking flax is like a fire going out. He's not going to just put it out. Done with you. Forget about you, you know. You're just smoking. I want a real fire. Instead, he's going to try to bring it back. He's that kind of a servant. He's that kind of a character, in that he builds up the weak and the politicians will be disinterested in it. They're interested in the strong and the important people. But the Lord Jesus isn't like that. He's interested in, well, we sang a song this morning, and it called him a friend of sinners. Imagine that. You know who didn't like that? The Pharisees. Well, see, they were these kind of people that they, you know, we don't want you to even be seen, you know, sinners and these dirty people. But the Lord Jesus was exactly the opposite, and that he went to them to save them. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So this is the character of the Lord Jesus' life and service, of his ministry. Let's look at John 8:29. John 8:29. God was delighted in his servant, and so he sent him to work. John 8:29. Here's one of those uses of the word sent. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can you imagine being able to say that? I do always those things that please him. Absolutely all the time, everything I do pleases the Father. That's what I do. My actions are motivated and are entirely for this purpose, to please the Father. No wonder the Father found pleasure in him. How delightful was to him in his complete obedience, in his complete being sold out to do the will of the Father. That was what he loved to do. That's what he... Psalm 40, I'm just going to turn to it quick myself to say what I'm trying to say. Psalm 40 in verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. In fact, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 for us. Let me read it from Darby. To do thy good pleasure, my God, is my delight. In other words, the idea is this. I delight to do what you delight in. My delight is to do your good pleasure. Whatever you want done, I love to do it. This is the character of the Lord Jesus. We ought to meditate on him and on his life as well as his death. Because certainly his death shows us the most. I'm just going to mention very briefly that his life is illustrated in the meal offering of Leviticus chapter 2 and the beauty of the Lord Jesus in his life and his service. And I'm going to recommend the book very briefly, since I'm not going to develop it. J.G. Bellett's The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus is an awesome book on these truths that really are worth meditating on, because we see an awful lot of his life and his service in the Gospels that we can meditate on his character and what he was like. Sixthly, let's turn to John 12. John 12. I was told the meeting goes till 12:30. John 12 and verse 27. This is certainly the capstone. The love of the Father and the delight of the Father in the Lord Jesus in redemption. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? What do you say when your soul is troubled? What did David say when his soul was troubled? He said a lot of things, but he didn't have his soul troubled like the Lord Jesus' soul was troubled. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Well, I could say this, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour. So what am I going to say then? Father, glorify thy name. What a beautiful person is the Lord Jesus. You follow that? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? I mean, it's awesome to see him. I'm so glad it's recorded here. This is the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Now is my soul troubled. And we don't even begin to comprehend that. What it meant for his soul to be troubled. He wasn't a complainer. He wasn't whining. His soul was troubled. He was to be made sin. The Holy One. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. Father, glorify thy name. Entirely sold out. Entirely seeking the glory of the Father. Entirely seeking to magnify the Father and his name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, this is the third time that the voice from heaven comes, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 18. John 18 and verse 10. This is the Lord Jesus was betrayed and they had come into the garden to take him. John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Well, what was in the cup? The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? There's no question. I mean, whatever the Father gave me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever it costs. And he understood more than anybody, more than Peter understood. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I like to think on this cup based on Revelation 14, where it speaks of those who have taken the mark of the beast, and it says that they were given to drink of the fury. I'm going to misquote it. Let me turn to it. Because it said so strongly. Revelation 14, I'm going to read it from Darby. He also shall drink of the wine of the fury of God, prepared unmixed in the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up to ages of ages, and they shall have no respite day and night to do homage to the beast and to its image, and if anyone receive the mark of its name. Now this is actually the future of anyone who is not in the Lord Jesus, who is not saved. Because in Revelation 20, we read that whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a place of eternal torment. Eternal torment. It's very clear, and there's no point in watering it down. The lake of fire is a place of eternal torment. And in fact, by holding to that, we appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus more. If it weren't, it wouldn't be such a big deal that the Lord Jesus died for us, right? If it was just annihilation, it wouldn't be such a big deal, really. But the drink of the wine of the fury of God prepared unmixed in the cup of his wrath, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. There's so much more that I could talk about this, and maybe I'll steal some time from what I was thinking on speaking tonight. But let's just finish by turning back to John 17. John 17. I'm just going to quote a couple of things here to introduce this. In Genesis 22, we see an illustration of the Father and the Son. The Father sacrificing the Son. remember as they were going up to the, of Abraham with Isaac, as they were going up, Isaac said to Abraham, my father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And I think of that as tying it directly with the garden. My father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. My father, and if we could appreciate not only the Lord Jesus, but the father side of it, is that the father was in anguish as well, in a sense. You can imagine Isaac saying that to Abraham, who, this was his son, his only son, his son, his only son, whom he loved, that he was sacrificing. And his son had to say it that way. My father, why would the father give his son? I mean, if there was this eternal, awesome communion and love, if he had absolute delight in the Lord Jesus, why would he give him this cup? John 17 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus' prayer, I am them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The same love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus, in whom he finds all his delight, he has for us. We'll look at a second reason tonight. We don't have time to do that now. These are good thoughts to think on, and actually most of them are just a result of meditations during the Lord's Supper. And in fact, I was thinking at the beginning of speaking, I was going to say, you know, those that were at the Lord's Supper could just go home now, and those that weren't, you know, we'll just cover this topic. Because really, it was pretty thoroughly thought on this morning and meditated on. Good, good things to meditate on. The glory, the beauty of the Lord Jesus from the Father's eye. What the Father thinks of the Lord Jesus. Because as we begin to appreciate what the Father thinks of Him, how much more do we appreciate the Lord Jesus? Yes, He died for our sins, and it's good to appreciate that. But how much more to appreciate from the Father? This is my Son in whom I find all my delight, and yet He gave Him up for us. So much more to say. But let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that you are willing to deliver up Him. You did not spare Him, but delivered Him up for us all. Thank you for the confidence, and praise you for the confidence that gives us before you. We can be absolutely certain that we're saved. You gave Him the cup that we deserved, and we by faith believe it because you tell us that. We thank you that we're going to be with you forever, having been brought into this awesome fellowship, this awesome communion of the Father and the Son, and now we in it. We just praise you for your awesome work, and ask that you continue to show us your ways, that we might know you and love you more. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.